Daniel 6:1, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel was so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. I'm going to jump over one section. They go ahead and they decide, they trick the king into passing a law to declare prayer to be illegal. We pick up in verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? And the king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order. They brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. We've been talking about the 10 qualities that Daniel possessed. We talked about how he purposed himself that he would not defile himself with the king's food and drink. He wouldn't eat the food sacrificed to idols. He wouldn't compromise. He made that commitment. Second of all, he gathered like-minded individuals around him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Third of all, he didn't get involved in worldly lifestyles. He didn't just become one of the folks. He lived a consecrated and holy life. Fourth of all, he told the truth. Fifth of all, he wasn't at the king's party. He didn't hobnob with the rich and the famous. He didn't lust after the things of this world. Today we come to the seventh thing. And that was, he was willing to die for his faith. Now, that has seemed a very theoretical thing in America. I remember when I was first saved back in the 70s, and there was the height of the Cold War, and Russia seemed to be advancing on every front, and the communists were taking over in Africa and Asia, and the Vietnam War had just been lost, and America was in military and political turmoil. And I remember Christians standing there, if the Russians ever come, they'll have to pry my Bible from my cold, dead hands. The same Bible that they never read. I can remember Christians saying things like, it's a terrible thing that we don't have prayer in the schools. But that couldn't be changed at that point. But I thought what it was terrible was that we didn't have prayer in the churches, and that we had full control over. How come problem it is that we yell that the churches won't have our kids pray in school, but we don't have the kids at prayer meeting at church. Prayer in school, good. Prayer at church, bad. Problem? We're reaching days when it may not be too far in the future where this is no longer a theoretical discussion for us. I don't know if you folks have been watching as religious freedoms are being attacked in this nation right and left. You remember in the state of New Jersey, we were told that if we went along with civil unions for homosexuals, that would be sufficient and we would never have to deal with homosexual marriage? How'd that promise work out? We were told as part of the legislation that was passed that now that homosexual marriage is the law of the state, that only applies to civil marriages. Already several Christians who are administrators in jurisdictions who said they will not perform weddings for homosexual couples have been censured for it. Let me ask you, how long do you think it is before someone begins to show up at church doors saying, "We want to get married. Will you marry us?" And if the church says no, the lawyers are waiting in the bushes ready to jump out with the thing. Oh, that couldn't happen. Really? We're reaching days when persecution is arising. And we need to understand, what is it that we will sacrifice for Christ? We've lived in America where we have defined success as a Christian by how much God seems to be blessing us. For a number of years, I read Billy Graham's Decision Magazine, almost every single month. I may have missed one or two, but I watched it on a regular basis. But one of the things I always read was I read the little caption at the bottom of each article that described the writer. And it would say, John Doe or Jane Doe is a believer that is married to blah, 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 has children, blah, 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 and attends blah, blah, blah church. What was the next line? Every single article in every single issue. A blank number of people church. A 3,000 person church, an 8,000 person church, a 4,000 person church. We've defined our success as Christians by our success in the world. You're big, God's blessing you. I want you to contrast that to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was forced to defend his credentials as a believer and as a spiritual leader. What did he quote for that? I'll read very carefully 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He talked about what he had sacrificed for Christ. The pain, the law, the beating, the attack, the humiliation. You see, my faith is not defined by what I get out of it. It's defined by what I'm willing to sacrifice for it. Let me repeat that. My faith is not defined by what I get out of it. Now, that may be the draw to some people coming to Christ, but if that's all it remains, that's not faith. That's a genie in a bottle. My faith is defined by how much it hurts. You know, that's what always defines love, isn't it? That's why the marriage vows used to say, sometimes still do say, for better or worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. You see, we've rewritten the marriage vows now. It's now for better or better. Better or betterer still. For richer or even richer still. As long as you stay healthy. And if not, I'll keep mine and send you packing. And how much of our faith is that way? C.S. Lewis used to ask believers when he would talk to them, he says, how much does your giving hurt you? We only give out of our abundance. Now, I'm sure your mind immediately went to money, because in these days, that's what we were all dealing with a lot. But I'm going to ask not just money, time, talent. I remember a long time ago having a discussion with somebody that was a very talented musician. And they said, you know, I work in the music industry all the time. When I get home, I don't want to think about music anymore. I just don't want to be involved in church music. You know what my answer was? Isn't that amazing? God gave you a talent that you can actually sell to the world and make money on. And you want to withhold it from the one who gave it. Oh, gee, I never thought of that. Do you think God gave you that talent for you to make money on? Because let's face it, music is a talent. It comes to some and it doesn't come to others, does it? And you just can't learn it. I love how people like to give their kids music lessons. Now, if God gave you the talent, that can be a wonderful thing. But man, if He didn't, is there anything more painful in the world than taking music lessons in some area of music God didn't give you a talent or a gift? Here's the principle. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. If you are faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. Why is it that Daniel was willing to die for his faith? Because he had been faithful in the little things throughout his life. He'd been faithful in what food he ate. He'd been faithful in where he spent his time and who he made his friendships with. He'd been faithful in his dealings before the world. He'd been faithful in his prayer life, so faithful that they said, it's the only way we can get this guy. It was no big step for him to take one more step of faithfulness and say, I'm ready to die. But you know what? If Daniel had not been faithful in the food and drink, if he hadn't been faithful in forming godly friendships, if he hadn't been faithful in discharging his duties as a godly man, if he hadn't been faithful in his prayer life, do you think he'd have ever been faithful in? And you say, well, you know, that's... But here's what it says about believers in heaven. Here's what it says about the believers in heaven. Look with me at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. They, the believers who are then in heaven, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. We need to understand, you're not saved by works, but if your salvation hasn't worked inside you, you don't have salvation either. I want you to contrast that with what it says about those in hell. Look at Revelation 21, verse 8. We'll begin at verse 7. Revelation 21, 7. Revelation 21, 7. He who overcome. You know how many times the book of Revelation says, he who overcome? Better part of a dozen times. We have this idea, pray this prayer and you're in heaven. That is not biblical. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But what's the next word? Cowardly. The cowardly. If you shrink back, you see, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. But the cowardly. Who are the cowardly? Those who did shrink back from death. But you know, most of us don't even shrink back from death. We shrink back from somebody laughing at us. We shrink back from being thought weird. We shrink back from being isolated. We shrink back because somebody goes, Daniel showed that those who truly believe are going to pass the big test because they've passed the little test. My son always struggled with school. And quite honestly, I never knew how to help him. You ever notice something about sports? The great superstars of a sport always make lousy coaches. Have you ever noticed that? The mediocre players in a sport make great coaches. You know why that's true? Because great players just do it naturally, but they have no idea how they're doing it. The mediocre players had to work for everything they've got, so they understand what it takes to bring out talent that may not even be there, to make more of yourself than you are. And I never had to study to get good grades in school. It just came to me. I don't know. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying that's what. And I had no clue as to how to help my son. But my son so desperately wanted to do better as a kid. And every year he'd say, Dad, this year it's going to be different. This year I'm going to get A's and B's. I'm going to do different. It's going to be a different year. It's a new year starting, Dad. But he wouldn't study, and he wouldn't study, and the first test came along, and he'd do miserably. And there was a reason. It wasn't because he was failing the big thing. It was because he was failing the homework every day. Let me ask you, not are you ready to pass some theoretical test of where somebody puts a gun to your face like they did to Casey Bernal and says, are you a Christian? Are you ready to pass the little test today? Tomorrow when you go to work and somebody's telling a filthy joke or makes a comment about they hit their thumb or something and they start taking Jesus' name in vain. Or maybe it's not a negative thing. Maybe it's, or they ask a question that has an opening for the gospel. Are you going to bite your tongue and just say, they'll think I'm weird? Or are you going to have the courage to be faithful in the little things? Number eight, and this is a real important one, and I'd hope to get all the way to 10 today, but I don't know that we'll get there. We'll see. Number eight, Daniel never separated himself from God's people. Daniel never separated himself from God's people. Look with me at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. If you're not familiar with Daniel chapter 9, I would suggest two prayers in the Old Testament that you work over in your prayer life extensively. The two of them are the model for revival prayer in the Old Testament. They are prayers that God answers to revive a backslidden people. Well, then how come he hasn't done it yet? The operative word in there is yet. Didn't say it'll be instant. Daniel had been praying the better part of 70 years when he prays this prayer. He hadn't been praying something different for 70 years. He'd been praying the same kind of thing. He just suddenly had new focus because of something that happens early in Daniel 9. But the bottom line is, there are two prayers that are really the model for Old Testament revival praying. The first is Nehemiah 1, the prayer of Nehemiah. The second is Daniel chapter 9, Daniel. Prayer. But I want you to notice what it says. Daniel 9:1. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. What's the next word? We have sinned and done wrong. Excuse me? Daniel? We have sinned? Is this the same Daniel whose name is a proverb for righteousness? Is this the same man that Ezekiel would say during this time from the voice of God, if these three men were to pray to me, Moses or Daniel, I wouldn't listen to them? We've sinned? They've sinned. You see, that's our attitude. They've sinned. I didn't understand why this was so bad 40 years ago when I first got saved, but something always nagged me about the independent movement in the church. Let's pull out and stay holy. Now, I'm not against being thrown out, but the great reformers were thrown out. They stood for holiness and the people chucked them out the door. When they chuck you out the door, there's nothing you can do. John Wesley was chucked out. Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was chucked out. Of course, Martin Luther was chucked out. But they didn't storm out. They tried to revive all the church. They tried to revive all God's people. They said, God deserves a holy people. Because you know what? When the world looks at the church, they don't definitely, well, that's just the liberal church or the conservative church. That's the unbelieving church or the believing church. They just say what? Look at those Christians. And God wants to purify his whole people. And one of the things, when you're a man like Daniel who's walking in righteousness, it can be really hard to identify with God's people because, you know, God's people can be really, really, really annoying. Anybody ever gotten annoyed with God's people? Anybody here not gotten annoyed with God's people? And it's really easy to say, I'm not part of that. Me and Jesus. Ain't no flies on me. Ain't no flies on me. Might be flies on the rest of you guys, but there ain't no flies on me. You know, it's real easy to reach that point, isn't it? How many young men did Daniel march off with that he watched eat that food in front of him? How many men through those 70 years he served did he watch sell out and become one of those magicians and astrologers? And how tempted was Daniel to say, a pox on all your house, I'm glad I'm faithful. You know, that's what they did in Qumran when Jesus was on earth. They drew down to the Dead Sea and planted a little colony there and said, the fire's about to fall, get out the marshmallows. That's never God's attitude. The angel said to Mary, you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people. What people? Those ridiculing Pharisees? Like Nicodemus? Those angry mobs? Like in so many towns that they drove him out of? The people that tried to push him over the cliff and stone him to death. His own brothers and sisters that wanted to lock him in the attic or the basement or wherever it was and feed him through a hole. Those people? Yeah. And on the way to the cross, what does Jesus say to those people who were laughing and yelling in his face? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you in. You read Daniel chapter 9 and you see how many times Daniel uses the words we. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked. We have rebelled. We have turned away. We have not listened. Our princes and our fathers. Verse 7, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. Verse 8, O Lord, we and our kings and our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. O Lord, our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. On and on it goes. Do you have a heart that says, I wouldn't be satisfied if I'm revived to the hilt if God doesn't touch the rest of his people? Or are you one that says, if I've got mine and mine have got mine, I don't care about the rest? Daniel never had that attitude. Do you remember Elijah? See, Elijah, why was it that God ended Elijah's ministry, even though Elijah's ministry was filled with miracles and Daniel never did a miracle that we know of, other than interpret dreams? Why did God end Elijah's ministry like that? Say, it's over! His only message after that point was, go out and pick your successor. Because Elijah said, only I am left. They have sinned. They have abandoned. They seek my life. They're against me. Read 1 Kings 19. Daniel never said they. He said we. And that's why he endured. Because you see, Jesus has one mission, and that mission is to build his church. And if we want to walk with Jesus, where do we have to walk with Jesus? On his mission to build his church. And if we walk away to some other mission, Jesus tags along and says, okay, I'll abandon my work to chase after you. No! That's what Israel thought. Israel thought they could wander any old way they want to and God would tag along behind them. And 70 AD came along and God showed them, no, I won't. Romans chapter 11 says, if you didn't think that I was harsh with the Jews, they were the natural branches on the vine. You Gentiles think you're immune? Let's look at the church in Acts. For the first 9-12, but there's some that it's not, chapters in the book of Acts. The church is at Jerusalem, but they made one fatal mistake. They didn't keep going with God. They went out to preach the gospel, but only to Jews. God said in Acts 10, preach it to the Gentiles. They didn't get the hint. So when Acts chapter 13 dawns, Jerusalem's left in the dust. And it's a new group of people. And God says, my Holy Spirit's come down at Antioch because they're on my agenda. And the only time the church of Jerusalem is mentioned very much in the rest of the book of Acts is when they have to take up an offering to support them because they're dead. Daniel understood. You can't separate yourself from God's people. God loves His people. He wants to revive His people. He wants to honor His Son through His people. And this sick church in America nauseates Him, but He loves it. And He died for it. He wants us to love it and pray for it. Two more. We've got a couple minutes, and these two aren't very long. Daniel 1:21. Simple little verse, Daniel 1:21. You can just read over it and kind of ignore it. But here it is, Daniel 1:21. And Daniel remained there. It's talking about Daniel who, in the very midst of the very beginning, when he purposed himself that he wouldn't defile himself on the king's food, the food sacrificed to idols. It says, and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, if you don't know much history, you just read over that and go on. But King Cyrus reigned 70 years later. Let me ask you, are you in this for the long haul? There's a lot of people that have a momentary encounter with Christ. I have a young guy sitting here today that's talking about baptism. And I said, I'm sorry, but in these days, I don't baptize people quickly. I want you to have a little track record first. In the first century, they baptized people right away, but they understood you get baptized today. Tonight, you may not be eating at the family table. Tomorrow, you might not be going into work. Tomorrow evening, you're thrown out of your house. By Tuesday, you're in prison someplace waiting on death row. When you've counted that cost to get baptized, it's easy to baptize people quickly. Nobody's threatening somebody with death row today for getting baptized. At least in America, they are in China. Have you ever seen a baptism service in China? A number of years ago, about 5 years ago, Fox News snuck a news team into China and met with the underground church and filmed an actual baptism and church service in the underground church in China. And do you know what they said in the baptism that's so powerful? It was none of this. Oh, do you believe in Jesus? Good, you're... Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Yes, I have. Are you willing to follow Him in the face of the threats of the communists? Yes, I will. Will you remain faithful when you lose your job and your house and your family for the cause of Christ? Will you remain faithful when you are taken to the gulags or the concentration camps? Will you remain faithful when you are tortured for His name? There's brothers and sisters that mean business with Jesus. real easy today to make a commitment and go for a little while and then be content to wander off and go in any way you want. We were talking last night at prayer that we have convinced the church in America that what Jesus said in Matthew 7 was, I tell you, narrow is the gate and irrelevant is the way that leads to life. Because as long as you've gone through this gate and you've had this little experience with Jesus, whatever you do afterwards doesn't mean a bloody thing. Jesus said, it's not just a momentary decision. It's not just a narrow gate. Narrow is the gate and narrow is the road or way or path, however it's translated in your Bible, that leads to life. And only a few find it, what? Both the gate and the way. Daniel stuck it out 70 years. And you know what? Daniel never got to go back to Jerusalem. Daniel died in faith, never having seen the promise. He was waiting 70 years to go back and be part of rebuilding the temple. He wanted to worship God in the sanctuary and see the Shekinah come down. He never got that. Oh, he got it in a better temple where the Shekinah never leaves. But he didn't get it down here. And I'm not promising you if you give your life to him, to Jesus, and serve him faithfully for the next 7 years, you may ever see, 70 years, you may ever see your promise in this life. I knew a lot of people when I started praying at this church, they said, oh, if you're praying like that, boy, it won't be a year and you'll be having revival. It's been 13, 14 now, 15, 20. 20 years ago, this last September, we began to pray as a church for God to do a great work in this community, and I do not count that prayer to have been answered yet. We've seen mercy drop. We've seen people wonderfully saved, but we have not seen the promise fulfilled. Does that mean that God's a liar? No, it hadn't been 70 years left. Thank God I probably won't be around in another 70 years or even another 50 to fill out the 70. I'm here 50 years from now, then God and I are going to have a conversation because, boy, I'm not ready. Daniel hung in there to the very end. Here we go, number 10. This is most important of all. Look with me at Daniel chapter 12. I want to close today with this question. It's a question I've been asking a lot of people today. I broached this subject with unsaved people at my school, and boy, it had them scratching their heads. And here it is. Here's the question. What's going to matter to you personally in another 1,000 years? Now, Ben, if I were to ask you what's going to matter to you in another 2 or 3 years, you'd be saying, well, what college I'm at. If I were to ask Jimmy, what's going to matter to you in another 10 years? You could easily answer, well, whether I have a good job or not. Whether I'm married or not. Whether I have a family or not. Some of the rest of us here, it could be, is there going to be Social Security? Don't count on it. But none of those questions really ultimately matter fully because none of that stuff lasts. The question that really matters is, what's going to matter to you in 1,000 years? What concern are you going to have 1,000 years from today? Because all of us will exist 1,000 years from today. I didn't promise all of us would be in heaven. I said all of us will exist. And that's absolutely true. Look at what it says about Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, the last thing God says to Daniel. As for you, Daniel, those 70 years, as for you, go your way till the end. You will rest. And then at the end of your days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Let me say one thing that I guarantee will not be proved false. one thing that will matter to you in 1,000 years is this. Did Jesus put his stamp of approval on your life or not? There are a few other things that are going to matter as much as that one. You got that one. There's not very many other ones you have to worry about. You miss that one, it don't matter what other ones you have. Daniel finished well. As for you, go your way. You're about ready to die. You're going to sleep. You're going to rest. Jewish euphemism, you're going to die. But there's a resurrection coming, and you've got an inheritance. Don't miss that inheritance. Don't miss that inheritance. Because if you miss that inheritance, nothing else is going to matter. I guarantee you the kind of house you lived in isn't going to matter in 1,000 years. You're not going to be saying, you know, when I was on earth, I just had a little... Nor are you going to be saying, when I lived on earth, I had a 15,000 square foot mansion with 9 bathrooms. It isn't going to be, did I ride a roller skate or a Mercedes Benz? This is going to matter. Did Jesus put his stamp of approval on my life? God put his stamp of approval on Daniel's life. One day you and I are going to be where Daniel is today. That's going to happen. For some of us, we may not see how close that is. There's no guarantee that today we won't meet Daniel, or at least his fate on this earth. Does Jesus have the stamper ready? Approved. Let's bow together. Lord, we've looked at your word. We've looked at this mighty, mighty example of Daniel. Daniel was a man just like us. He wasn't some superhero. He didn't come from Krypton. He didn't have strange and unusual powers. He was a man who trusted you, and that's what he did. Lord, if he did it, we can do it. He was given not as a hero for us to applaud, not as a statue to put on a pedestal, but he was given to us as an example to follow. God, give us grace that we might live these 10 things. In Jesus' name, amen.